We're going to look at this remnant, and you got to be familiar that Jeremiah wrote last week's message. He wrote that to the remnant that was taken off into the Babylonian captivity. And that is where God's remnant were. That's where God's chosen people. That's where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you remember them, they were taken. What was their names? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or something like that. Again, I worked on digging those names out this morning and memorizing them as we're reading in the book of Daniel on our schedule. And so that's where the remnant were, and that's where Daniel or Jeremiah here wrote a letter to them and said, hey, here's what you should do. And we looked at that last week as a good outline for what a people should do when they're occupying a heathen nation. And we seem to qualify for that here in America now, unfortunately. And so we looked at that last week. This week, I want us to pick up in chapter 42. And I don't know how to preach this. There's a whole bunch of scripture that I want to just read and get a backdrop for this message. For what the remnant ate. And here again, we have a group of people that were still in Jerusalem. And they thought they were the remnant, because they were left in the land. And so what the remnant ate is what we're going to look at here. Let's go ahead and look at our Bible. Jeremiah chapter 42. I'm going to leave you seated and comfortable because I have a lengthy portion to read here. Normally we stand for the reading of God's Word. But let's look at a very lengthy portion of Scripture that tells a narrative of what was going on there. And then I think I'll just point out some of the highlights of my message as we pass by them there in our reading. And then we'll sum up again what the remnant ain't. So let's look at God's Word. Before we do, let's talk to the author. Father, praise you again and thank you. I thank you again for your Word. Father, sometimes it's overwhelming that all it contains. But may we again, as we would look at this message, as we would look at these chapters, Father, may we again get a handle on your great love for man and your great love for us. We'll give you praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 42, the Bible says, then all the captains of the forces and Johan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hashiah, and all the people from the least even unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God. We all know what thy is there. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God. A lot of people don't like the these and thys and thines and thous in the Bible, and they've ripped them out. But whenever you see a T, that is a singular. And whenever you see a Y, I think of like a y'all. Okay. Whenever you see a Y, it's talking about y'all or yours. It's a plural, okay? And so that's the difference between these. And notice again that they ask him to pray unto the Lord. I wonder why they didn't say our God, eh? I spent a lot of time in Canada, eh? Why didn't they say, why don't you pray to the Lord our God there? Watch for that as you go down through here until we pick up an our God. And pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord. Jeremiah is a character, all right? He's a preacher. And notice how he turns his back unto him. I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, where or whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us, that when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the east even to from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplications before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you, and not pull you down. And I will plant you, and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, said the Lord, or saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercy unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But, is that pretty clear so far? Stay here. Okay? I will protect you. And notice he said that about repenting of what I had done. Again, he destroyed Jerusalem. He took all the smiths out, as we looked at, and then he come back 20 years later and utterly burned the whole city. And now here's this little remnant who consider themselves the only people left. Everyone else is gone. And they're coming and saying, we'll do whatever it says, look, and whatever God says. And then look at verse 13. But, this is God again giving his prophecy. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, there will we dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there, that they shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration. Two times this word shows up in your Bible. Both of them are appalling. But you need a dictionary again, probably. And notice here that it says, ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. And when you read your Bible, everybody says you got to have a dictionary handy, but you really don't. You can get the definition of that word right there from all the ands that are attached to it, can't you? You can at least get the idea that, hey, this is not going to be good. But that word, again, is a very powerful word. We'll look at it here in a moment. Verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye disassemble in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place where ye desire to go and to sojourn. Chapter 42. I want us to get the flavor here of God's message through Jeremiah. Remember, these are the people who have never obeyed the voice of the Lord previous. Same bunch. They've heard from Jeremiah over and over again from the beginning. They put him in jail and threw him in the slime pit again because they didn't want to hear his message. And now they come to him after everything he has said previously has been fulfilled to the letter. They come to him with this request that, hey, we've learned our lesson. Whatever God tells us to do from your mouth, we will do it. Cross our heart and hope to die. Okay. Notice the sincerity. Notice the promise that they give. But then, again, look at the next chapter, chapter 43. I'm not sure, I like Schofield's notes, but I'm not sure why he broke this out into a separate book here. Jeremiah's ministry in Egypt, as he calls it. But it is very enlightening, a very interesting book, as it were. Perhaps it is on a different scroll, we're not sure. But look at chapter 43. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words that the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words. I'm trying to emphasize whose God this is throughout, and it's a curious study to go down through and watch that exchange. Verse 2. Then spake Ahaziah, the son of Hoshika, and Johan, the son of Kareah. Notice we have another player thrown in here. And all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Look at verse 3. But Barak, the son of Neriah, setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Jonan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. And so we have a simple situation here. We have a group of people who think that they are the remnant. God has already said, you're not my remnant. God has already pointed to the remnant in the Babylonian captivity. God has already sent them a message and say, hey, behave yourself as a remnant, as this world is not your home. You're just a passing through. And we looked at that last week, the message to the true remnant. But now we have a people who call themselves the remnant and say, hey, we are still in the land. We're still staying where God wants us to be in the promised land. And we, therefore, are the true remnant of God. But notice right from the beginning, the Lord is not their God. The Lord, all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah God is not their God. Let me just say some things about the titles of God. Be careful how we use the titles of God. Acts chapter 20:21 says this. It says that Paul was preaching, and he preached it all over, preached it house to house, and then he says, we preach repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that label. I started using it again in all the books that I'm putting together. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That contains all the names of God. And notice as I'm talking to Bill over here, I could say, Bill, isn't it great to know our Lord Jesus Christ? You see the connection there. He is our Lord. He's your Lord. He's my Lord. But I can go out here to the Jehovah's Witnesses walking down the street and say, hey, isn't it great to know the Lord, our Jesus Christ? Now, the Lord, my Lord Jesus Christ is not their Lord Jesus Christ right now. In fact, right after we left there, we had a convention of Jehovah's Witnesses come. and stay at the motel. We were kind of hanging over from the next day. We didn't leave until Friday. And we went down to breakfast, and there's a whole consortium full of Jehovah Witnesses eating breakfast. All of them from India. All of them with India with their saris on and all dressed up. None of them had the red dots in their forehead, but they were there. They were all JWs. I'm curious. Why? Who are you, first off, again? And so they have a little name tag. What did the name tag say? Initiate. Imitate. Imitate Christ. They had a little name tag on. I kept squinting trying to read it. Imitate Christ. And so finally I went over and grabbed two of them. We were standing out in the lobby. And I bent down and read his little label. And it said, oh, imitate Jesus is what it said. And I said, wow, that's amazing. So you're here to imitate Jesus? Do you imitate the Lord Jesus Christ? I had this inkling about who they were, all right. And they said, well, we're here for the Jehovah Witness Conference. And so I was carrying a conversation again to point out that your Jesus is not their Jesus. Your Jesus is the Christ. Theirs is not. Your Jesus is the Savior of the world. Theirs is not. Your Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Your Jesus is, watch this. I love this. He is Lord. What does that mean? It means He owns me. He created me. I belong to Him. And so they were not there to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, my Bible says that it's going to come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. And so even though they don't recognize Him as our Lord Jesus Christ, He is still our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where we go, you go to Washington, D.C., Lord willing, I'm going down there in March again to the Capitol Connection. When I go down there, I recognize and draw a circle around that Capitol and say, hey, this is where we're going to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is our Lord. He is our Jesus, Savior. He is our Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And so they may not recognize Him of that, but that title is a good one to use. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Jesus. He is our Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, notice again that they kept referring to Jeremiah and thy God, as they said to him. And so the Lord is not their God. And as you read down through that a couple times, you can start figuring out that, hey, yeah, the Lord of Jeremiah, the God of Jeremiah, is not their God. Notice again something else about this remnant is that their promise to obey is sincere. They really are sincere. They've really seen some things in life that says, whoo, wow, we'd be better off if we just obeyed God. And so they have a sincere desire. Now, I'm not too sure about the leadership there and that was steering the crowd, but they had a sincerity to obey. And they express that and make sure it's known in verse 6 that we want to obey. And we promise, no matter what He says, we're going to obey. But as you read on down through this example, you notice that they had an inkling of what they were going to do already. Do you ever have someone come to you and ask for advice, but they already knew what they was going to do? They just wanted to stack up all the advice they could get that agreed with what they wanted to do, okay? And when you disagreed with what they want to do, they didn't like you anymore, and they didn't want any more of your advice. Again, people are like that. They've already got in their mind what they're going to do. They're just running around looking for someone that will confirm it's okay to do that. Okay, and so that's what these people were. They already had made up in their mind that they was going to Egypt. It had already been talked about. And notice again, their mind was made up before they came and asked God. Now pay attention here. Yeah, it's easy to point fingers at them and scoff. But you and I sometimes get our mind made up. I'm writing the introduction to the book of Ephesians over. And in writing that, I'm covering the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? He had his mind made up that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And he, Jesus said he set his, the Bible says of Jesus, he set his face as a flint that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. I'm not exactly sure why Paul, the Apostle Paul, set his face like a flint that he's going to go to Jerusalem. But he was advised on three separate occasions not to do it. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go to Jerusalem. And he grit his teeth and said, my mind's made up, I'm going to do that anyway. We're talking about the Apostle Paul here. Very curious arrangement. But notice again that we as Christians sometimes can get something stuck in our craw that we're going to do it no matter what God says, and we run around looking for someone that'll support. And so there are these folks. They knew what they were going to do before they asked God. And notice that God knew. God knew that they knew again. And so God deals with them thusly. Then we notice again in chapter 43 in verse 2 that they refused the word of God. And then I tried to emphasize that Barak. Remember, who's this Barak guy? Anyway, why did they bring him up? Barak was the scribe of Jeremiah. He's the one who wrote down all the messages. Barak was a faithful servant for Jeremiah. And they accused Jeremiah of, hey, that Barak guy that you got working for, you've been listening to him. And he gave you, he twisted your ear so that you would tell us not to go to Egypt. And so they didn't trust the word of God. They didn't trust the word of Jeremiah, and they didn't trust the servant of Jeremiah. And so again, understand that we're going to run into people that are just like that. And so here we are again in a time when there's this remnant, and they don't trust the word of God nor believe it. They refuse the word of God. They refuse the word of God's preacher. They refuse the word of God's servants. We see that. This next point, I don't want to camp here, and I don't have time to praise the Lord, but look with me at chapter 44 and verse 15. The title of this point is that the women led them. They were led by a bunch of women as far as what they were doing. They had women pastors. They had women worship leaders. They had women that were their guide on again. And we see that emphasized here in chapter 44. Just a couple verses, look at verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, and you read down through their answer there, and they say again, and now in Egypt they had started worshiping the gods of heaven. They weren't worshiping idols, they were worshiping the gods of heaven. And they had their little astrology chart there, and they were worshiping. And what star you were born under determined your personality. So you'd look up and say, ooh, I was a Cancer, therefore I got this symbol and this star. And they were worshiping the stars. And those stars, again, some of them are wandering stars or mobile stars. And your personality, believe it or not, Bill, is determined by your attitude, your physique. Everything about you is determined by where those stars are on the date of your birth. You comfortable with that? I wonder if Nancy Reagan is uncomfortable with that yet. Listen, there's star worshipers around today. There's a lot of them again. In fact, the horoscope is in your paper again. And let me go ahead, and again, when you eat the Chinese restaurant, you can look up your little sign and figure out what your personality is. That's witchcraft, okay? Let me say it as bluntly as I can. That's witchcraft. That's demonism. That's worshiping false stars and acknowledging a power in those stars over who you are and what you do. That's against God. And God doesn't find it humorous. Our God is a jealous God. And if you're one that reads your horoscope, I want you to know that you serve a jealous God, and He don't like that one bit. And you need to learn to sway away from that again, because God hates it, and we see that here. And so notice again that they burned incense. Verse 19, we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her. Did we make her cakes and worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? And so we have this contest set up here between the women and the men. And the women are telling again the men how to run their worship service. If you've ever seen that, who could imagine something like that happening? If you read on down through here, look at verse 20. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him them answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them that came and came in not unto his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings? And so you see the pronouncement there about this evil. You see again that God is angry with them for their astrology, for their horoscopes, for their worshiping of these queens of heaven. And so, again, just bring it out in passing, two things there is that their women led them, and they led them into false worship of horticulture astrology. If you call the number in California, you get the best reading, psychic reading, you have ever gotten in your life, guaranteed. Well, yeah, that'd be the only one I ever got in my life, so they could keep that. But boy, we're seeing America going to that on all sides. Be careful again and understand that's false worship. Look at this one more time here. Look over in verse 12. I know it's a long verse, so let's just look at the bottom half of it. Chapter 44 of Jeremiah in verse 12. The sword, from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, they shall be an execration. Second time that word is used in your whole Bible. And it's not used again in Hebrew or any other language. And an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. That word execration here is an act or an instance of cursing. A curse dictated by violent feelings. Feelings of hatred and imprecation, if you've heard that word. Imprecation. An expression of utter detestation. Imprecation is, again, an act of invoking evil upon someone. I'm always nervous when we do Psalms reading because I hadn't memorized these. Now I've got them all jotted down in my Bible. But turn to Psalms 109 and look at that. And Brother Cranmer, you take note that you don't do a public reading of Psalm 109. I mean, you can again, but look at the flavor of this. And there's about 4 of these Psalms in your Bible. And Psalm 109 is it from stem to stern. Look at verse 10. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the executioner catch all that he hath, and the stranger spoil his labor. This goes on for 31 verses. That is called a imprecate psalm. I can't pronounce it, but that's what it's called. And I see that in the book. It said, oh, these are the imprecate songs, imprecation songs. Again, that's where David again pronounces a curse, a hateful curse on his enemies. I just read some of it there. It just goes on and on in that vein. Some other ones, Psalm 69, verse 22 through 28. Psalms 40, 14 through 15. Psalm 70, 2 through 3. I got them earmarked in my Bible now. And so again, I understand that there's David pronouncing hatred towards the enemies of God. And sometimes we're a little bit uneasy when we read that. But I want you to know that that's exactly what God says of these folks here that said, we don't care what God says. We don't care what Jeremiah says. We don't care what Barak thinks. We are going to Egypt no matter what. And God hates that rebellion. And so we see the hatred here coming out as this extrication, as this, and again, it's going to make them an astonishment. And so here we have the people, and they grit their teeth and they go to Egypt, no matter what God says. And God has already warned them about that. And so you look around, and I can't understand people like that. God curses them. He plainly curses them here. As he does that, they say, we don't care. We're gonna do it our way anyway. And boy, again, when you understand that, it helps again to go back and say, hey, that's because the Lord is not their Lord. They don't understand God. Nor do they know God. But you know God. And I know God. And we're living in a land again right now that shakes their fist at God and defies God. Defies Him as their creator. Defies them, Him as their judge. Our world does not believe in a world flood. They don't believe in Noah that saved souls, eight souls again in an ark built by God. They don't believe any of that because they defy God as their judge. And they again say, that just like they did at the Tower of Babel, we'll make ourselves as the Most High God. That's the world we live in. And here again, notice that God said, ooh, that's a dangerous place to be. One more thing, let me point out right here. Look at chapter 44 and verse 26. Just curious to me. And I got to get this into a couple other messages that I have. Chapter 44 and verse 26, it says this, "Therefore hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah, that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God liveth." Anybody know where they got the transcripts for the New International Version of the Bible? Alexandria, Egypt. Anybody know where they got them for the American Standard Version of the Bible? Alexandria, Egypt. You know where they got the manuscripts for every modern English translation of the Bible? Everyone, bar none, came out of Alexandria, Egypt. Let me read that verse again. "That my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, The Lord God liveth." Everybody know where the Septuagint come from? Everybody know what the Septuagint is? No, that's the Apocrypha books. I don't know how to spell it. Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek, the translation of the whole Old Testament in Greek. And there's some Bible scholars that aren't Bible scholars, aren't scholars by any means, and they say that Jesus used the Septuagint. Where did the Septuagint come from? Anyone want to guess? It came from Alexandria, Egypt. They sat down in Egypt and they translated the whole Bible, from Old Testament Hebrew, from Hebrew to Greek, and they put out the Septuagint as a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And listen, just to get a copyright to notice, some of the modernist Bibles use the Septuagint, the Greek translation, in their translation of the Old Testament scriptures. It came out of Alexandria, Egypt. And so all the modern versions of the Bible that we have floating around today, all, what did you say, 276 of them? 230 modern versions of the Bible come out of Egypt. And here's a verse that says, hey, God's not going to bless anything that comes out of Egypt. I heard Dr. Grady preach that thing, and I thought, where did he get that from? Well, right there. He gave me that verse back then, again, 18 years ago. And so, again, understand that, hey, God said, don't you go to Egypt. And they grit their teeth and they said, we're going to go. Notice one other thing on this message again. I know I've gone too long. It is this, that God said, hey, whatever you do, I'm going to take an action. If you are going to obey me, then I'll go ahead and work with the Chaldeans. I'll work with the king of Babylon. And I'll make sure that they leave you alone in the land. That's what God said. But if you go to Egypt, I'll work with the king of Babylon and I'll make sure he goes to Egypt and wipes you off the face of the earth. And so God didn't have all this decreed which way it was going to go, which what he was going to do. He was taking a reaction to their actions. And when they grit their teeth and said, we're going to go to Egypt, then God went down to the king of Babylon and said, hey, you need to send your forces back into Egypt again and wipe Egypt off the face of man. And he did. Because God said so, he was just reacting again to the leading of God, to the moving of God, to the idea of God, that God was going to send them down, or that God was going to send the Babylonians down into Egypt to wipe out his people that thought they were the remnant, and God did. We've got a sad story coming up. I probably won't get to preach it, but here's the sad story. When they went to Egypt, they took Jeremiah with them. He didn't want to go. Jeremiah, as near as we can tell, died in Egypt. Again, the prophet of God was dragged down into Egypt. Father, praise you and thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its history. We know that it's your story. And I pray again, Father, as we would read it, that we'd see your great love for us. And Father, that we could see the despise of a people who think they're a remnant, who think, again, they're standing for right and doing right. But Father, the Lord is not their God. You're our Savior and our Lord and our Christ. And we praise you for that. And Father, we'd ask again that our hearts might be tender for those about us who have been misled, pointed off in a false direction by a false religion. Help again, Father, that even as we would look for revival in this month at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, that we could see great things done. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's have a hymn of invitation. God's tugged on your heart again to do what He says, to make sure He is your God and to be obedient to Him. It takes some discernment. It takes, again, some rightly dividing of the word of truth, but it also takes recognizing false teachers, and we're filled with them in this day and age. 308, I surrender all. I'll ask Betty if you go ahead and play that. 308. Let's stand for an invitation. And as music plays, if God's tugged on your heart, you get a hold of Him. If you need to come to an altar, you do that even during our invitation.